Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as once again we would assemble ourselves together before Thee this evening on bended knee, we do so giving thanks and rejoicing in the continuous outpouring of Thy goodness and Thy blessings in abundance upon us. Most of all, this night we would give thanks for the precious gift of Thy Son, having laid down His life on our behalf. And as we come before You at this time, we would do so asking Your forgiveness for our sins, our weaknesses, and our transgressions. Praying at this time that You would be with each of us in this service, we lift up before You at this time our brother who will be standing before us, praying that even now You'd be pouring Your Spirit out in abundance upon him, helping him to have clarity of thought and mind and word, bringing to his remembrance those scriptures, helping him to be able to instill within each of us the message that You've given unto him. Praying that You'd help us, that we would put aside our cares and our concerns of life, that we might focus wholly upon the time of this hour and the message that we would receive. Praying that Your Spirit would be felt by each here who's come to attend, and that You would pour that blessing out abundantly. We know that there are many needs that we have before us. Praying that You'd be at those who are traveling with the upcoming conferences, reunions, the youth camp, and the many other things. We pray that Your blessings would be upon them, and especially at this time, we would lift up our sisters Kim and Abby and their needs at this time. You know their needs greater than we or any of the physicians, and just pray that Your blessings would be upon them and You'd watch over them. So, Father, we do trust this service and Your watch care. We do ask and pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this evening with the use of number 307. What a friend we have in Jesus. 307. And again, if you'd stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Oftentimes, as you sit there preparing to hear the message, you'll hear the speaker introduced, and you hear the person giving the introduction, which tonight's me, you know, stay there. They know that the brother's going to stand before us, has taken the time to prepare themselves, and I know that that's always true. But I know oftentimes when I've occupied this space as a speaker, sometimes always preparation and prayer, but sometimes the Lord just kind of really gives the whole message, the scriptures and everything I poured out, and really there's very little effort on my part other than the prayer and preparation. Other times, you know, He kind of gives me kind of a mission to go on. It takes a lot of effort on my part, finding scriptures, examples, and things to put things together. In either case, it's all inspired, but I know tonight as our brother stands before us, indeed, that he's put in a great deal, not of time of prayer, but in temporal preparation. I've seen him here earlier putting things up on the board. I see his lengthy stack of notes and references, and he asked me to help him a little bit tonight, and so he kind of went over, so I know that he's put a lot of personal time and investment into this, and I know it's because of his zealousness to serve the Lord and to help us to understand and be edified. And so I'd ask this night that you too would give that dedication, that preparation, that you'd put aside those cares, those concerns of life, the thoughts, the concerns of the upcoming work week, and the many things that go on in our lives, and be able to just sit back and let the Spirit work upon you and listen to the words that our brother's going to give to us this night, because I know he's been inspired and he's put a lot of effort into it. And I know that if you can do that, indeed this night we will be richly fed. I give to you this night our brother and Elder Gordon McCann.
Appreciate that. Well, good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight. Tonight's going to be a little bit different than what the norm is in the concern with preaching. One of the things that I wanted to mention tonight, who do you think was the first person that preached the first sermon in the Restored Church of Church of Christ? Who do you think that was? You know, my thought would have been maybe Joseph Smith, you know. The very first person on Sunday, April 11th, 1830, Oliver Cowdery preached the first public discourse that was delivered by any of our number. Oliver Cowdery. It was kind of interesting. Okay, tonight I have a topic. It has to do, the topic is, have miracles ceased? Now, one of the things I'm going to ask each one of you is tonight you're going to be participants. You're going to defend your faith, okay? I am going to be presenting the opposite view based on the belief that those individuals have concerning miracles. I'm going to present their teachings, and I want you to, when I'm presenting it, to think about the scriptures that you would use to counter it, and write them down, and so that when we go through it, I want you to rebut that teaching. How are you going to present the Church of Christ, okay, concerning this teaching? So that means you got to have your Bible and Book of Mormon in hand. You should have some paper or something to write on, hopefully, but at least to think about it as we go through these things. And so that you can support that. Now, I've asked Glenda to be up here to be a support, because there's people I know, if you're like me, I rely on my reference, you know, like my concordances and those kinds of things. So Brother Glenn is going to be a resource for that. He's got those things up here. So if you remember a verse of Scripture and you don't know where it's at, all you need to do is, and I don't should be lazy, if you can find it. But if you can't, then we will mention it, and our brother Glenn will find it for us, and we'll put it up there on the board, okay? All right. It's kind of interesting that the people who have written the most concerning about miracles, and that they are no longer valid in this day and age, was written by individuals who belong to the Church of Christ. But it's not the Restored Church of Christ. And isn't that interesting? What did Jesus say about the church, the name of the church? What did he say about that? He said, it's his church so long as... Well, it bears his name. That bears his name, Church of Christ. What else? It teaches the true gospel, right? That it teaches the gospel of Christ. Okay, here's what they have to say, and I want you to listen carefully. I'll read it, and then you could take some notes, and then we'll review it. Have miracles ceased? There are three major time periods seen in the Bible. The patriarchy was a period in which God dealt with man through the patriarch or father of the family. This age was inaugurated by miraculous manifestations that we know as miracles. In fact, man himself was miraculously begun, Genesis 1 and 2, after a similar fashion. So the first one was patriarchy. Okay, that is an era in time. They're saying miracles occurred during that. So when you read in Genesis up into the next age of time, you find miracles, and they're not denying it. Okay, after a similar fashion, the Mosaic Age was introduced. So the Mosaic Law and all the miracles that came through Moses and those who traveled in the wilderness, the 10 plagues, miracles in the wilderness, the miracles of dividing and crossing the Red Sea were all phenomena that irresistibly attest to the divine involvement. Then there's the next one is Christianity. Also had its beginning in the climate of divine manifestations. The gospel, the church, and forgiveness of sin through Jesus' blood all began in the presence of miracles. Speaking about Acts in the second chapter, that was the manifestation of the Spirit. The New Testament is replete with the presence and the phenomena we call miracles. When it talks about, it just gives some references in the book of Acts that deal with miracles. The miracles of the New Testament are unmistakable and undeniable. The case of the restoration of the known lame man who had been crippled from birth is a good case study, and that's Acts in the third chapter. Now, do we all believe that he was healed, right? We believe that. The man was well established as a serious cripple. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, we are told in verse 7. The healed man then leaped up, stood, and walked, verse 8. He continued walking and led a normal life. The Sanhedrin that was determined to crush Christianity could not deny this miracle. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, the apostles, they could say nothing against it. The historians records the difficulty in which the Sanhedrin found itself, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Beloved, genuine miracles were so evident, no other explanation, that even the rank enemies of Christianity had to admit they were true miracles. However, were these miracles meant to continue indefinitely, or do they have an intended end? The purpose of miracles. Biblical miracles had an evident role and purpose. First of all, New Testament miracles confirmed the spoken word. And so this was in Mark in the 16th chapter, verse 20. The apostles, let's look at that real quick and see what that has to say. Mark 16, 20. Who's got that? Anybody's turned to it? Go ahead and read it for us, Jenny. Okay, do we believe that? No contention there, right? Okay. The next thing is the apostles did not have the New Testament as we have to prove what they taught was correct. Hence, they needed some means of validation. Therefore, we read, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 2, 4. That has to do with, let's go to Hebrews 2, 4. Hebrews 2, 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So he's just saying that the Lord had poured out the Spirit onto them. Not only did these signs and wonders confirm the spoken word, but also they produced faith. When Jesus raised the dead, the people believed. As a result, when Sergius Paulus beheld the miracle performed by Saul, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. the duration of the biblical miracles. Beloved, I want to call your attention to three descriptive words that are crucial in our study of the duration of miracles. And one of the words is phail, which is the Greek word katargio, and cease, phail, and vanish away, argethesetai. These words are used to describe the length of time of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, miraculous knowledge, respectfully. Hear Paul, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's quoting from the 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, because this is going to be a key verse of scripture that they're going to use, the individuals are going to use here to support their faith that miracles have been done away. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this should be all well familiar to all of you. It has to do with charity. It talks about charity. But it also speaks about the different gifts. In particular, they go to verse 8 through 10. Does somebody have that they can read those verses? Go ahead. Okay. One of the key verses of Scripture that he is focusing his wagons around is talks about the different things failing or in part. And that's why they use these three words, fail, cease, or vanish away. And the other one is that in the 10th verse, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so all of those things that they listed, prophecy, tongues, and those different gifts of the Spirit is in part, as it says in the Scripture here that Paul is saying, that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When would the miraculous, the three gifts stand for the miraculous end? The inspired Apostle Paul supplies the answers. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Concerned reader, the in part, meros, was fragmentary and incomplete. The in part state corresponds to the state of miraculous gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. So let's go over to Ephesians real quick and see what he's got to say about that. Okay, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 8 through 12. Who's got that for us that they can read that? Do you have that? Okay. Those are some of the scriptures that we use, don't they? You know, I thought that's always interesting. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul mentions five offices or functions that were miraculously assisted. Verse 11. Verse 8. This temporary system involving the miraculous was for the edification and the stability of the early church. The corresponding text in Ephesians also stipulates a time period. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That was in verse 13. What do that which is perfect and the unity of faith mean? There are essentially two explanations and answers offered. The first is that time expression referred to Jesus, his second coming, The second view states that the completion of the revelation is met. So what he's going to do is he's going to take, like I'm doing tonight, take one side and then the other. He happens to take the first side that we as the Church of Christ stand, that in that verse of Scripture, the 10th verse here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, it says, "But that which is perfect has come, then that which is part shall be done away." It's speaking of Christ, all right? And this is what they have to say for that. If the return of Christ is meant, why did not Paul write, "But when the Christ is come, O Christo"? Instead of Paul used the neuter gender, referring to a thing, not a person, that. Moreover, if the second coming of Jesus is meant, then we are in the impart state. This presents a serious problem in view of all the scriptures that emphasizes the completeness of revelation and of our present system being complete. Paul wrote, and ye are complete in him, speaking of Christ. In Colossians 2:10, the illustration of 1 Corinthians can also be understood. The words, see James 1:23-25. Also, the stated purpose of Jesus' miracles is that the producing of faith. Why the need of ongoing miracles? In addition, we have the written word, and the written word confirms itself, hence no need of miracles. We test teachers by their teaching, because we have the complete revealed revelation. And they mentioned 2 John 9:11, and we probably should go over there. The second book of John. Verse 9 through 11. Donna, do you have that? Yeah. It's the last page just before the book of Revelations in your Bible. That's okay. You got it? The 9th verse? Huh?
John 2 only has 5 chapters.
No.
John 2, 2 John.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
1:11.
Yeah, that's what they're saying here. 2 John 9 through 11. I think they goofed that, didn't they? Yeah, right. That's what they did, 9 through 11.
Starting with, I wrote unto the church, is that where you're at?
Actually, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ
hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath done the Father and the Son.
Okay. Okay, so he's using this verse of Scripture and to say that these words that were recorded is the complete Word of God that testifies of Christ, okay? It's perfect. Then, so he says, this then explains why the perfect thing, the word thing, is used by Paul as opposed to perfect. So what they're saying is that the compilation of these books that we have here, that we know as the Bible, they were all written back in the days of Christ, and then the prophecies, the books of Moses and the different prophecies. But the last writings done by the apostles, That was the last of the writings, the last of the miracles. They were recorded, and we just happened to have them all together because of King James. And so this is the complete, perfect Word of God. And that's what they're saying. And this is all we need to understand the things of God. Okay, that's what they're teaching. That's why they're saying there are no such things as miracles today. You don't need them. Okay? Because you have this. You have the Word of God. Okay, that boil it down into a nutshell. That's what they're saying. So a second view, it says, the word perfect means full, complete, or mature. James wrote, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, speaking of this, that's in James 1:25. The idea of complete revelation is set forth in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of faith. So he's saying they all came in the unity of faith. That's why these things were written. During the impart time period, a prophet would prophesy in truth. However, such was in the part depended on a vulnerable process. However, the complete revelation, the New Testament, we have the total revealed truth as a unit, unity of faith. This then explains why the perfect thing is used by Paul. What I did was I took have miracles ceased, and I put those key verses of scripture that they were having enlisted here, that they're saying those verses of scriptures are supporting the evidence that miracles has ceased. There is no need for miracles in these days, in these last days. Okay. I guess the first thing we need to do, what is your concept of a miracle? What do you think a miracle is? Or what do you consider a miracle? What is a miracle? We know that God, when He set things in order, all right, that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was they transgressed the law of God. They became flesh, all right, and then to fulfill the plan of God, they were able to give birth. By having a man and a wife, they can give birth. Now, do we consider a birth of a child a miracle? Or is it one of those things that God has set in order that would be part of life? Right? So what would we consider a miracle? Raising of the dead? Yeah. What else? A specific healing? When Christ was in the Garden of Eden, in the garden, the Gethsemane, and that, you remember when the ear was chopped off of that servant and he put it back on? That was a miracle, wasn't it? I've never seen anything like that. You know? Those are miracles. Now, do we believe that maybe the word miracle is being misused in the day we live in sometimes? People misuse that word. You know, a lot of people, they really do. They use that word miracle kind of loosely. And so the individuals who support that miracles really have ceased, they focus on the misuse of that term or that word miracle by Christians. Okay? So maybe we should think really hard when we use that word, if it was really a miracle or not of God. We have to think about what we're saying when we're testifying to somebody. Okay. A miracle is an act of God superseding or suspending a natural law. We know there was a natural law. Glenn talks about that. That when the Lord so ordered the world, there became a natural law. And he gave the charge to the angels to maintain that natural law. And so that we live in that natural law or natural state. But we also know that God is God has had in times past through faith, caused miracles to occur. Okay. It says, today we have God's complete and perfect revelation, the Bible. Thus miracles have ceased, just as the Lord's apostles foretold. That is their contention. Okay? So now let's look at these. I mean, we've talked about these, and we read most of these were read already, except for these down here. But these up here we either read or talked about. What would you use to somebody to explain why miracles have not ceased? You believe in miracles, right? And the power of the Holy Ghost working among the children of men for miracles to exist. Speaking in tongues, those kind of the gifts of the Spirit. What would you use to say, wait a minute, I believe that miracles do exist? What scriptures would you take them to?
I don't know where it's at, but the scripture that says that God changes not, it means the same as you today.
Yeah. That's a good one. So let's find out where that is. Where is that? Does Glenn know where that's at? Huh? Well, that's in the Old Testament. There's one in the New Testament too, James, yeah, that's what I was just gonna say. I thought it was in James. Okay, you got Malachi? Okay, we're going to say no. Yeah. Malachi, what was it? 3:6. And then James?
1:17.
James 1:17. So what does that mean? If God is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Well, they may say, well, okay, yeah, that's true. Back in the times when man was created, in the patriotic time, he did that. When in the days of Moses, he did that. And then when Christ came to this earth, he did it. So he is the same. Okay, I believe that. So, what else would we use? Huh? Has man changed? Well, you tell me. I'm telling you the purpose of miracles was to confirm the Word of God. And we've got it right here. We have all these testimonies that confirms the Word of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, and that He had apostles that walked on the earth and spread it through the world, the known world at that time, for the most part. I guess He didn't go to China, They spread the Word of God. It was recorded. We've got it. So what else will we use? Oh, you get it. Now you're getting into something. To a perfect man, as long as you know these things in this and do the things that are in this scripture, you can become a perfect man. So why do you need a miracle? It's all in here. Huh?
Christ said, in His red words, He said, unless I give you signs and miracles, you will not believe it, because you lack faith and always will.
Okay, where is that? Let's write that down.
I think that's in
John 4:48. Okay. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Okay. I can tell you that we can go over here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that which do appear. I believe that. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with what Christ said on that. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness. Hey, my witness is right here, and I believe what the Scripture says, that those things occurred. And I believe what Christ said here, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. I see them through my faith on the revelation of God. You haven't brought out the big guns yet, guys. Okay, where does that say that in? Where does that say that in the Scripture? Do you think it says that? Not, oh, you're in the Book of Mormon. I see. What else do we have? How are you going to support your faith? Do you believe in miracles? Okay. What kind of? Well, okay. They talk about that. Okay. God's miracles were verifiable. In the Scripture, they were verifiable. They were recorded. Many people saw them. They wrote them down. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, there was plenty of people to verify that that was the case and it was written down. God's miracles were unquestionable. When people saw that, they knew that that was a miracle. There was no question about when that lame man walked, he hadn't walked his whole life. Or when the blind man received his vision, there was no question about that. He was blind from his birth, you know. That's the criteria concerning a miracle. God's miracles were not conditioned on people's faith. Whereas those who claim to perform miracles today explain their failures by a lack of faith in the person who was to be healed. That was never a condition of God's miracles. They never failed. What do you say about that? Well, I know that some people use that. Why do you believe? What helps you in your faith? The miracles.
Psalms 8:2-8, ask for of me and you shall be given.
Psalms. Well, it could, but I've got everything I need. This perfect revealed word of God tells me that those things, that Christ did those things, different ones have done those things during those dispensations of time, and I don't refute it. Why? Why do you know that? What do you mean? What do you mean? You're trying to tell me that this is not a complete work of God? Oh, okay. Maybe you're getting onto the right track. Did you just bring out the big gun, the Book of Mormon? You would make him turn purple when he said, well, I believe in the Book of Mormon. Oh! This is the complete Word of God. What do you mean, Book of Mormon? Okay, what's the... What's the two or more witnesses? You remember, let all things be established. I think that was Christ. Was that Matthew, the 8th chapter, or something like that? Let all things be established. Okay, Mark 16. What was it? 15 through 18. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Oh, he did it, and this is their record. The apostles did it. I don't have a problem with that. The apostles did go out. They did what Christ had told them to do, and that's exactly what they did. Mm-hmm. And that's true, because this revelation established their witness. Huh? That's pretty good.
What do you mean by a believer? What is your definition of a believer?
Yeah.
Because the scriptures tell me these signs will follow it, that you will heal the sick and you shall recover. These are the things that the believers do. These signs follow them. It did put an end to them. This is Christ speaking.
Those revelations, prophecies, tongues, and other spiritual gifts established the validity of different parts of God's Word. When the completed Word of God came into existence, many no longer needed the spiritual gifts or miraculous measures to either reveal or confirm God's Word. When the work of the revelation was done, the purpose of the spiritual gifts were over. To argue that God still performs miracles today is to deny that His Word, the Bible, is complete. We need to think about that before insisting that miracles are still being performed today. Who's seen a miracle? Who has seen a miracle? Okay. What was your miracle? Rebecca, what was your miracle? Okay, who else was there? Okay. And he couldn't hear from birth?
No, he got a really bad ear infection and hearing was like.
So how long did he have that?
In honesty, I don't remember.
Okay, so really, he heard it wasn't from birth, right? So that could be debatable. Who had their hand up? Jenny? Did he go to a doctor or whatever to confirm that he had a heart attack?
Yep.
So that could have been gas.
And then who
what was your other one?
And who was always getting run over by cars and everything else? Bradley Fisher took a whole bunch of his grandfather's heart medication and she brought him straight to church to be administered to. And he was limping her arms.
So his body was able to assimilate the medicine and he got better? Who had their hand up?
My cousin Savannah had leukemia at the age of 3. She contracted it. And she had gotten better and then she got worse. And the doctor did everything they could. And they just told her parents to go in and say goodbye. And the next morning she was okay and she was fine. Doctors themselves said that nothing they did helped her, that it was nothing short of a miracle of God. So the doctors admitted that nothing they did worked. The medicines did not work.
Yeah. Leukemia can go into remission, though. That is a medical fact.
Yes, it is, but
okay.
It's not
okay.
Not
you see where I'm going with this? Who else saw a miracle? Okay. Is it recorded? Is there somebody that saw it? Okay. Well, the person that did have a first-hand knowledge of a miracle, she laughed. Yes. Hey, I'm on the other side of the fence right now. Debbie.
after he had been administered to, they opened him up, and the doctor was back out in half an hour. He said, we can't find the thing. The tumor was gone.
Okay.
It was medically documented.
Okay. Now, those are the things that I'm talking about that we can say is truly a miracle, okay? But we got to be careful with what we say is a miracle. Now, one of the things I was trying to get out of you is that no one said you couldn't use the Book of Mormon. And why aren't you using the Book of Mormon? Wasn't, goodness gracious, to me, let's see, Joseph Smith said, you know, he was given plates, ancient plates. He was given the power and authority of God, the Urim and Thummim, to record this. And there's, in the front of the leaflet here, there's three witnesses and eight witnesses that saw it and handled it and know it's true. It's recorded. It's actually copyrighted. And you carry it around with you. And that's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, the only reason why we have it is because of the divine power of God working, right? With the children of men. Huh? Well, I'm going to read it. I've got it right here. Okay, let me read. These are one of the first miracles that occurred in your church when it was restored, okay? During this month of April, that was April in 1830, I went on a visit to the residence of Mr. Joseph Knight of Colesville, Broome County, New York, with whom and his family I had been previously acquainted and of whose name I have above mentioned as having been so kind and thoughtful towards us. While translating the Book of Mormon, Mr. Knight and his family were universalists, but were willing to reason with me upon my religious views and were, as usual, friendly and hospitable. We held several meetings in the neighborhood. We had many friends and some enemies. Our meetings were well attended, and many began to pray fervently to Almighty God that He would give them wisdom to understand the truth. Amongst those who attended our meetings regularly was Newell Knight, son of Joseph Knight, and he and I had many and serious conversations on the important subject of man's eternal salvation. We had got into the habit of praying much at our meetings, and Newell had said that he would try and take up his cross and pray vocally during meeting. But when we again met together, he rather excused himself. I tried to prevail upon him, making use of the figure, supposing that he should get into a mud hole, would he not try to help himself out, and that we were willing now to help him out of the mud hole. He replied that provided he had got into a mud hole through carelessness, he would rather wait and get out himself than have others to help him. And so he would wait until he should get into the woods by himself, and there he would pray. Accordingly, he deferred praying until next morning, and when he retired into the woods, where, according to his own account afterwards, he made several attempts to pray, but could scarcely do so, feeling that he had not done his duty, but that he should have prayed in the presence of others. He began to feel uneasy and continued to feel worse both in mind and body until, upon reaching his own house, his appearance was such as to alarm his wife very much. He requested her to go and bring me to him. I went and found him suffering very much in his mind, and his body acted upon in a very strange manner. His visage and limbs distorted and twisted in every shape and appearance possible to imagine. And finally, he was caught up off of the floor of the apartment and tossed about most fearfully. Now, do you get the picture here? It's like one of those movies of whatever, you know. What is those movies, those devil-worshipping movies or whatever, where the victims are flying around in the air? That's what it's saying. He was caught up off the floor of the apartment and tossed about most fearfully. His situation was soon made known to his neighbors and relatives, and in a short time as many as 8 or 9 grown persons had got together to witness the scene. That kind of fits their definition of verification, doesn't it? After he had thus suffered for a time, I succeeded in getting hold of him by the hand, when almost immediately he spoke to me and with great earnestness requested of me that I should cast the devil out of him, seeing that he knew he was in him and that he also knew that I could cast him out. I replied, if you know that I can, it shall be done. And then almost unconsciously, I rebuked the devil and commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ to depart from him, when immediately Newell spoke out and said that he saw the devil leave him and vanish from his sight. This was the first miracle which was done in this church or by any member of it, and it was done not by man nor by the power of man, but it was done by God and by the power of godliness. Therefore, let the honor and the praise and the dominion and the glory be ascribed to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. The scene was now entirely changed, for as soon as the devil had departed from our friend, his countenance became natural, his distortions of body ceased, and almost immediately the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him, and the visions of eternity were opened to his view. He afterwards related his experience as follows: I now began to feel a most pleasing sensation resting upon me, and immediately the visions of heaven were opened to my view. I felt myself attracted upward and remained for some time enwrapped in contemplation, insomuch that I knew not what was going on in the room. By and by, I felt some weight pressing upon my shoulder and the side of my head, which served to recall me to a sense of my situation. And I found that the Spirit of the Lord had actually caught me up off the floor, and that my shoulder and head were pressing against the beams. All this was witnessed by many to their great astonishment and satisfaction when they saw the devil thus cast out and the power of God and His Holy Spirit thus made manifest. Interesting. Now, is there something like this in the Bible? About that young lad that threw himself in the fire? He was possessed of spirits, right? That's right. There's another one. There's testimonies that Joseph Smith and others who were in the authority to do so were able to perform miracles. One of the testimonies, the people that testified of it, was Garfield, President Garfield, one of our presidents of the United States. These blessings and manifestations were strange in those days, for most Christians had concluded that since the apostles fell asleep. Now, isn't that what they were teaching right here? That's what he was teaching. Once the apostles died off, miracles ceased. Okay? They are yet esteemed by many to be unworthy of credence, yet some noted men of the past have understood that Christians were entitled to them if worthy. John Wesley was one of them. He's a renowned individual. And then there was, there was somebody else. Who was it? Hayden, who was another person. There's one more thing I want to bring to your attention before I close this. There's another one here. Yeah, here's another testimony concerning a miracle. Whatever we may say of the moral character of the author of Mormonism, it cannot be denied that Joseph Smith was a man of remarkable power over others, and added to the stupendous claim of supernatural power conferred by the direct gift of God, he exercised an almost magnetic power, an irresistible fascination over those with whom he came in contact. Ezra Booth of Mantua, a Methodist preacher of much more than ordinary culture and with strong natural abilities, in company with his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson, and some other citizens of this place, visited Smith at his home in Kirkland in 1831. Mrs. Johnson had been afflicted for some time with a lame arm and was not at the time of the visit able to lift her hand to her head. The party visited Smith partly out of curiosity and partly to see for themselves what there might be in the new doctrine. During the interview, the conversation turned on the subject of supernatural gifts, such as were conferred in the days of the apostles. Someone said, "Here is Mrs. Johnson with a lame arm. Has God given any power to men now on earth to cure her?" A few moments later, when the conversation had turned in another direction, Smith rose and walked across the room, taking Mrs. Johnson by the hand, said in the most solemn and impressive manner, "Woman, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command thee to be whole," and immediately left the room. The company were awestricken at the infinite presumption of the man and the calm assurance with which he spoke, the sudden mental and moral shock I know not how better to explain. The well-attested fact electrified the rheumatic arm. Mrs. Johnson at once lifted it up with ease, and on her return home the next day, she was able to do her washing without difficulty or pain. It says, in the San Francisco Weekly Chronicle, in an article entitled "Stalwarts Rebuked," signed Gath, he in treating of the late President Garfield relates that the latter said to him, now this is Garfield speaking, President Garfield, "There is a natural or mystical sort very fascinating to me." Gath further says, "He then told me a number of tales, all original and peculiar. For instance, he related that in his district, at the place called Kirtland, Joseph Smith, the Mormon, had gathered his first congregation. There was a person brought to Smith, apparently possessed of a devil, with something that made the man froth or bark. Smith, whom General Garfield described to be a fine man physically with abundant magnetism, put the subject under his control and finally raising his hand shouted with a powerful voice, 'I command that you come out of him.' And the general said that it was in testimony that the man behaved like one in his right mind." The testimony of Mr. Garfield is surprisingly only in the fact that it came from him. The President of the United States witnessed that. Yes. I guess one of the things I wanted you to think about is that you hold a testimony of a miracle in your hand. And all you have to do is read the witnesses. And guess what? All of those witnesses, there were some of those witnesses that were kicked out of the church because they fought against some of that wickedness that came in the church. But they never went back on their testimony concerning the Book of Mormon and what they saw and who gave it to them to see. You hold it in your hands, and their testimony is true. Now, Chandra's here. How many days were you with the fever when we were called to administer to you? 2-3 days at least. You were diagnosed of having spinal meningitis. Immediately after she was administered to, she got up and looked out the window and then said that she was hungry. I'm saying immediately. A nurse came in and said, "What is she doing out of bed?" And chased her all around in the room trying to get her back in bed. And then the doctor came in and said, "What is going on?" And the nurse said, "Well, I'm trying to get her in bed." She goes, "I'm hungry. I don't want to be in bed." And so they finally cornered her, and the doctor looked at her and said, "I don't know what happened, but she doesn't belong here." You know? I believe that was a miracle. You know, I was called to be an elder through the gift of tongues. Now, I know many of you have never heard that. And I pray someday that you will. But it is predicated on our faith and our diligence in prayer that we might have those gifts among us. That truly we might have these miracles, not necessarily to prove our faith, but as an application of our faith. Does that make sense? It's because of our faith that those things come in our life for our instruction and edification, and for healings, and those things that the gifts of the Spirit were given to us. And quite frankly, really, we could have a lot more. Who was it that read? You read it this morning. Are we those little fish swimming in that little pond? You know? And I'm just as guilty. They're there for us. Miracles have not ceased. And if they have, what does the Book of Mormon say? It's because of our faith. Right? And it says it very plainly. I hope that this helped you to think a little bit tonight concerning your testimony and think about when you are contested because of your faith, that you need to be able to combat false doctrines, and you've got all the tools the Lord has given you, and I hope and pray that you use them wisely. May God bless you.
Thank you, Gordon. We'll close this evening's service with the use of number 163. Are you able, said the Master? 163. If you'd stand as we sing, please.
To the death of your brother.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this time that we've had here to spend together and to hear thy word, and pray that you might help us, that indeed we might always be mindful of your workings and those miracles and those wondrous, abundant blessings that you pour out so continuously upon us, and that we would remember those things and always and have be quick to have a testimony of these things in our lives and to share it with all those we come in contact with. Remembering those miracles and things, we lift up before thee our two sisters who are in need this night, our sister Kim and Abby, and pray that indeed you would have miracles in store for them, that they'd have a testimony of thy goodness. As we depart from this gathering, we pray that you go with us in the responsibility of this week, whether it's in school or travels, and pray that you'd watch over everyone in their travels as they tend to the needs and the cares of this body, and that you'd bless them and keep them safe, and that your spirit would be in abundance in the reunion, the youth camp, the conference, and all these things. And so, Father, we do give thanks for these things and trust these things in your care, and ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.